This year has been a year to study, to seek, to recommit to the kingdom of God. And even though I finished the Sunday morning series on the kingdom of God last Sunday, we will be coming back to it through the rest of this year. And even though tonight we're finishing the study of the Beatitudes, we will be coming back to the themes through the rest of this year. And later this year in the summit, we will study the Lord's Prayer. How do kingdom people pray? Because we want to seek first the kingdom of God. Now you might be thinking, I thought you did the last Beatitude last week. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's at least one more Beatitude of Jesus that we must consider, but it's in a different place. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be reading there in just a moment. I want to begin my thoughts with a story I heard of a couple of brothers who came to visit a minister. And he asked how he could help, and they said, "Well, we have a strange request. Our father just got in the mail a letter he hasn't seen yet. We opened his mail for him. And he has won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. He's won $20 million. And the minister said, "What's the problem?" "Well, he's old and he's feeble and frail. And we're afraid if we tell him, he's going to have a heart attack and die right on the spot. And he has a lot of confidence in you, and we want you to go tell him. Because if we do, he'll have a heart attack and die right on the spot." Well, that was a pretty strange request, but he decided to help. So he went out to the farm, and he gently, carefully explained the good news to the old man. And the old man calmly replied, "Preacher, the Lord has been good to me, and I'm going to take half that money and give it to the church." At which point the preacher had a heart attack and died right on the spot. One indication of the absence of the reign of God in the modern church, and again, I've said many times this year, there's a difference between doing church and doing kingdom. And one indication of the absence of the reign of God is the willingness of the modern church to baptize the desire to acquire. Whereas kingdom teaching is to give and to release, popular Christianity has baptized greed, where now you see it's right to acquire and to be rich. That's God's will for you. I contend, however, that when the kingdom comes, greed and hoarding go. They can't stay in the same place. Now in Acts 20, Paul is giving a tearful farewell to shepherds of the church in Ephesus that he has spent much time and labor with. He gives them encouragement. He gives them warning. And he closes with these words in verse 32 of Acts 20. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, notice that Paul assumes that this beatitude is well known. that they would remember these words. But these words are not recorded anywhere in the four Gospels. But as Paul spent several years in Ephesus teaching the life and teachings of Jesus, it becomes clear that this was one of the sayings of Jesus, not recorded in the Gospels, but that was a part of his teaching ministry. And it succinctly summarizes the attitude of Jesus regarding the place of riches in the life of a kingdom citizen. It's more blessed to give than to receive, was a theme, a major theme in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, write this down. I believe stewardship is stressed by Jesus as a critical kingdom issue. Did you know that Jesus talked more about wealth and possessions than any other subject except the kingdom of God? 1/6 of all his recorded statements, 1/3 of all of his parables deal with the issues of money and stewardship. Now, Jesus is not interested in making money, but he is interested in making disciples. And to make disciples, Jesus directly assaulted in his teaching the kingdom of thingdom. He said in Luke 16:13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus did not view money as a neutral entity that can just be put on the shelf while you make up your mind how you feel about it. Jesus spoke of money as a rival God demanding our allegiance. And I want you to think about this. Isn't it true that most of our critical, important decisions are influenced primarily by either one of two factors, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of thingdom? When we make major decisions, where are we going to live? What job are we going to take? How are we going to treat people with more than us? How are we going to treat people with less than us? Which kingdom we care most about will determine what we decide to do. The kingdom citizen must dethrone the money god in order to enthrone the reign of God. And according to the king, this is done primarily through willful and joyful giving. Giving is a material acknowledgement of a spiritual surrender. It is a declaration of allegiance to a cause that is greater than self. Bill Smith, in his book, As the Stewards of God, tells this story I want to read to you. He says, "When I was a lad in my early teens, back during the Depression, I recall that my father took me to a Sunday afternoon business meeting of our little congregation. It was a beautiful afternoon. And I still don't know what I was doing in that stuffy little frame building with 6 or 8 men who make up the male population of the congregation. It seems they were discussing the possibility of having regular preaching, which would consist of a brother driving down from a neighboring town every Sunday to preach rather than once a month. Just when it looked like the notion was a dead duck, I heard a familiar voice beside me say, 'I'll give $5 a week on it if you guys can rake up the other 10. That was my daddy. My father was only making $40 a week. And there were 4 of us children. Was he out of his mind? I could have bought a BB gun and all the shots I'd ever need with just 1 week's amount. Less important, I could have worn shoes that had no holes in the soles. What in the world made my father do this?' Little did I realize what my father bought that day. I doubt he really knew himself. From that day forward, the church meant something to me. I wasn't quite sure at first what it meant. But I knew there must be something pretty important about it for my dad to give $5 a week for it. I can still remember as a boy going into a place that my dad called the study. I'm not sure what it was because we never studied in it. It was just too small for anything else. But it's where my dad did two things. It's where he gave my brother and I haircuts to save money. And it's where he paid bills. I had no interest in either one of those things. But I do have this memory even as a little boy. If you walked into that study to get a haircut or for whatever other reason, Dad's bills were over there in this old little metal kangaroo. And every week, the first thing you saw was a check to the church. Dad wrote that check, and then he found a way to pay for everything else. That had an impact on me. The person doing church asks, how much of my money should I give to God? And the person doing kingdom asks, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? And in the giving, the kingdom citizen becomes a receiver. He gets a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The giver is the real receiver. In what way? Why is it blessed to give? Let me show you three things. Givers are blessed, first, because they illustrate the character of God. See, God is a giver. And He takes great delight when His children resemble their Father. And I believe that willful and joyful giving magnify two of God's most important attributes. One is His graciousness. You see, the world operates by the ungrace principle. And so generous giving declares that the kingdom of God is governed by a different economy than the kingdoms of men. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You recall that there was a famine and the Christians in Judea were poor. And Paul went out among Gentile believers to gather monies to take back to Judea to help their Jewish brethren. And he says in chapter 8, 6 and 7, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion, now notice, this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving proclaims the underlying theology of the kingdom. That this kingdom operates on the grace principle. It's governed by mercy, not by merit. And so God blesses givers because they illustrate His graciousness and also they illustrate His faithfulness. Since the garden, the temptation that every person has to face is this. The same one Adam and Eve had to face. Can you take God at His word? Does God have a clue? Will you miss out if you trust God? Now, the act of giving is a declaration that we believe God is a promise keeper. That He keeps His word. Look, for example, at Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you'll not have enough room for it. Or 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So why does God bless givers? Simple. Givers make God look good. Givers illustrate the graciousness and the faithfulness of the Heavenly Father. And as a reward for their trust, they find themselves entrusted with even more. Second reason God blesses givers, because they validate their trustworthiness for better riches. See, Jesus understood money management as discipleship 101. It's a freshman level course in true discipleship. Do you remember the parable of the unjust steward who shrewdly managed his financial dilemma in such a way as to come out ahead? And Jesus commends his shrewdness, noticing that people in the world are often shrewder than people in the kingdom. And then he says, look at Luke 16, 10 and 11. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you can't pass discipleship 101, how are you going to do in discipleship 303 and 404? Bob McCune was a U.S. congressman when this incident I'm about to tell you happened in his life. He had taken his kids out to eat at a local McDonald's. And when they sat down, Bob smelled the French fries, and they smelled good. So he reached over to one of his boys to get one. And when he did, the boy grabbed Congressman McCune's hand and pushed it back and said, "Dad, don't take my fries." And he was stunned. And he thought, maybe this is one of those teachable moments the preacher's always talking about. And he wrote later, "My son doesn't know where those fries come from. He doesn't realize that about 5 minutes ago, I went to the counter, put my hand in my pocket, pulled out the money, and bought those fries for him. I am the source of those fries. My son doesn't understand that if I wanted to, I could take those fries away from him. He doesn't realize that if I wanted to, I could go over to the counter and buy a dozen orders and cover him with fries. He doesn't know that I don't even need his fries. If I wanted to, I could go over to the counter and buy my own." And then listen to the last sentence. "What I really wanted from my son was his willingness to share with me what I had already given him." You see, when it comes to the financial blessings that God has given you, what He wants to know is, are you going to store it or are you going to share it? Can God trust you to steward your financial blessings for kingdom purposes? God wants His wealth circulated to us and through us, so that others can experience His grace and His faithfulness like we have. But the problem is, some of us become a bottleneck in God's flow of blessings. That rich man, that rich fool in Luke 12, that was blessed so much by God that he couldn't put it all in his barns, did not think, "I have so much I can't even begin to use. I will give to others." He said, "No, I will build bigger barns." He became a bottleneck to God's flow of blessings. Never says he cheated on his wife. Never says he failed to pay his taxes. He was a bottleneck. Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to torment. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. What did that rich man do? Did he defraud Lazarus? Did he abuse Lazarus? No. He just ignored Lazarus. He was a bottleneck. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. It is a wonderful thing when a person under the reign of God makes money. Makes a lot of money. Because they're going to steward it for kingdom purposes. And that person is going to be blessed with even greater kingdom responsibility. The Lord says, now that I know I can trust you with worldly riches, why, there are even greater kingdom riches I'll let you steward now. Look at Luke 12 with me. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants? Why? To give them their food allowance at the proper time. What was his job? His job was to steward the master's resources so that all the servants were blessed. And he did his job well. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You're blessed when you're a giver, because your trustworthiness validates your worthiness to be given greater riches to steward for God. When he returns, when the king comes back, the good stewards are going to be given even more kingdom responsibility. And he is coming back. And that is another motivation. A third reason givers are blessed is because they accumulate eternal assets for their heavenly portfolio. Look with me at Luke chapter 12 again, verse 32 and 3. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You can't take treasure with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do you increase your heavenly portfolio? Giving. And not just money. Every act of true worship is treasure deposited in heaven. Some of you tonight are richer in heaven than when you came because of the faithful, sincere worship you gave God. Every attempt to strengthen your character. Every deed of compassion for someone else. And every material sacrifice for kingdom advancement is another eternal asset in the heavenly portfolio. The early church, I mean, all the way back to the first century, had this legend about the Apostle Thomas, that the Lord sent him to India. And while there, he was employed by a local king named Gundoforus to build the king a new palace. And he would give Thomas a lot of monies to go and build the palace. And Thomas kept coming back saying, I need more money. And the king would say, Thomas, how's the palace coming? And he would say, great. Well, Thomas was taking the money and giving it to the poor. And the king finally got suspicious and said, Thomas, I want to see my palace. And he said, oh, you can't, king. I've been giving it to the poor, but I have built for you a great palace in heaven. Now, the king had Thomas arrested and intended the next day to throw him into the fire. But that night, in a dream, the king's brother died. And he asked permission to come back to give a message to his brother, and he was allowed. And he came to his brother and he said, oh, brother, you should see the palace waiting for you in heaven. And when the king woke up, he and his brother became Christians. Now, the story is a legend, but it shows how far back the principle went in the teaching of the church that the real treasure is the treasure you give to God. I've told you before about my grandparents, Jimmy and Ona Ashley. For at least 50 years, they lived in 2121 Gurley. Two little bedrooms, one bath, one living room, one kitchen. That was it. Not even a garage. When all of us came for Christmas, you just found the best spot you could on the floor. Preferably close to the heater, if it was working. And you know what they do at Christmas? Usually they would make us presents, or Grandpa worked at a Texaco station, and whatever Texaco had for kids that year was my Christmas present. I had the fire hat, I had the big gas truck, and I wish I had kept that stuff because it's valuable now. And they'd take about $50 a year, their present to each other, because that's all they had. And they would go and they'd buy groceries and take it to a food bank because they just couldn't see spending money on themselves when there were so many they knew less fortunate. And I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, their portfolio will be immense. All this stuff, folks, is going to burn. We should put about to be burned tags on everything in our houses. And when we stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, I would like now for you to give an accounting of all the blessings I poured out in your life. I don't want to say, well, Lord, I can't, because everything I used those blessings to do just incinerated. I'd like to be able to say, well, Lord, just go check my heavenly bank account. It should all be there. 1 Timothy 6 says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of real life. I like the way the Living Bible ends that last verse. It is the only safe investment for eternity. Here's the bottom line, folks. You're either moving closer to your treasure or further away from it every day. Because every day you live, you're one day closer to the day when you won't live anymore on this earth. So every day that you live, you're either moving closer to your treasure or further away from it, depending on where you've put it. And it all depends on your attitude about this beatitude. See, I believe kingdom-mindedness is confessed by hearty giving. You see, the king cares as much about your attitude as he does about your gift. Let me ask you something. Do you like to pay taxes? Or do you do it dutifully? I pay my taxes, but I don't ever recall doing so with joy written all over my face. And that's how some of us give. Dutifully, but not joyfully. But not kingdom citizens. That's how people give who do church. People who do kingdom, they give joyfully. Here's the deal. They've already given their heart. So you can give your money and never give your heart. But if you give your heart, well, the money just follows with a smile on your face. My wife and Trina Durr and Susie Jeffrey and some other Christian women from the States recently returned from a come before winter retreat for missionary women in West Africa, in the country of Benin, where Randy and Kelly Vaughn serve. And after the retreat, some of the women had the privilege of driving 3 hours back further into the country where the Vaughns work with the Aja people, and got to be there on Sunday and worship for several hours with some of the brethren there that the Vaughns have brought to the Lord. And some of us who've been to Africa know that most African church buildings are just really a straw roof and brick or just open air sides. And the pews are just wooden planks across stumps. Well, these brethren got concerned that these sisters, these women from America, would come and sit several hours in their service on these backless little benches. And one of the brothers said, "I want to find a way to buy some chairs for these women." And the Thursday before they got there, he went into town, and there was a man who had owed him 100 sifas. And he came to him, the man had owed him this money for a long, long, long time, came to him and said, "I've got 50 sifas. I'll pay you now and pay you the rest when I can." And he gave him the unexpected gift, and he was able to go and buy the chairs. Look at this picture they took. Those are some of the women bringing the chairs to the worship to show honor to their guests. Look at the next picture. Does that look like dutiful giving? Or does that look like cheerful giving? What would be hardly a pittance to you and me was one brother's savings. And he was glad to do it. And my guess is it's because he'd already given his heart. When God's reign is your greatest joy, giving is just another way to worship. And so, why don't we make an offering right now? Let's give to the Lord right now by singing this song together.
I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart. I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart. Oh, dear Lord, how wonderful you are. With my life, I worship and adore. Let me whisper in your ear. I lift my Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart.
I'd like you to stand up, please. Just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to go to 109, meet with church leaders if you'd like to be prayed over tonight. If you need some biblical counsel, you're struggling with something, go and see and seek the wisdom of your shepherds. I'm going to be down front to receive anybody who wants to give themselves body, soul, heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust me, you'll receive more than you give. We'll continue to worship while you come.
I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, oh, dear Lord, how wonderful you are. With my life, I worship and adore. By your grace, you can draw me near. As I see your face, let me whisper in your ear. My eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart.
Oh, my Father. Thank you for being here tonight. Remember that the next several Wednesdays, our young children will be in the Summit with us, worshiping with us, and even leading us in some worship. So we're going to practice. We're going to get ready right now to be gracious to young children. We're going to sing this song as our closing song before I dismiss you with prayer. I don't want you to roll your eyes because you have a chance now to add to your eternal bank account. We are going to sing If You're Happy and You Know It. Are you ready? Sing with me. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then you're fast but surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then you fight for sure to show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow. God, help us to take the joy that we feel and give it away. In Jesus' name, amen.